Thank you, Mandy. Appreciate that. Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we enter into a passage that comes with a warning, I think, for a lot of people. The following content contains some material that viewers may find uncomfortable or disturbing. You ever see one of those when it comes up in front of like a clip or something like that? Because we start to read about some things that for some of us, our history within, whether it be a conservative evangelical church, has not dealt with or has not interacted with. Or for some of us, I want to recognize that it has been, for many of us, it has been an issue where our own community church has gone through troubles as we have navigated what it looks like to engage with the gifts like prophetic gifts or understanding those more sign gifts and those who have gifts in that area and what that means as a community church. So it has been a divisive issue, not only in our church, we've experienced that, but also within the history of the church. In fact, it's been a divisive issue since Paul wrote about it to the church in Corinth. That's why he had to write about that. That's why he had to address at the beginning of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, because there were issues about how they were being used. They weren't debating whether they were or weren't still in action, but there was definitely problems and disunity within the church that made itself known. He said that he didn't want the church to be uninformed, and he wanted them to be able to explore these things because we're a body who needs each other, as Paul mentioned just a couple of weeks back in his message on Corinthians chapter 12 about the living body. Now, part of, I think, the dilemma that we find ourselves in, whether it be our church currently or historically, is the what I would say is a false dichotomy or a false dilemma of the extremes, of extreme views on either side. Now, in the past couple of weeks, I don't know if you've been following it all, but there's a particular president of a particularly large country who's been found out that he had sort of perhaps downplayed the severity of this pandemic affecting their country. And it was recorded on tape that he kind of wasn't making much of a big deal of it publicly, and yet he knew that it was fairly severe. And he kind of said, well, look, publicly it's going to disappear. There's not going to be a problem with this. There's no drama. There's only a few cases and they're going to go away. And kind of downplayed this. It's just going to disappear. And when questioned about that, he said, well, look, I didn't want to go running around saying, look, death, 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 and panicking everybody. And some reporters that were perhaps a little bit more even balanced said, it doesn't have to be one or the other. You don't have to be running around inciting panic or lying about it. There can be a middle ground within that. So you think historically, there have been those that just say, well, it's extinct. There's nothing to see here, folks. We don't need to engage with these kind of gifts or chapter 14 of Corinthians because these gifts aren't in operation anymore. They're done. They're like the dinosaurs. They're extinct. They're disappeared. They're not an issue. Don't touch them. And then the other side, there's those extreme charismatic Pentecostal churches where they say if you don't speak in tongues, then perhaps you don't have the Holy Spirit, or perhaps you aren't even a believer, and unless you've been slain in the Spirit, or unless you've had the Toronto blessing or found gold dust in your hands and you're running around like a chicken with a KFC bucket on your head, well, then you haven't got the Spirit. And that's kind of like the other extreme. And we would all know plenty of examples, I imagine, or seen things that just go way too far to that other end of the spectrum. So perhaps, as the old El Paso girl says, why not both? Well, okay, I'm not exactly saying both, having both, because that doesn't quite work. But what I am trying to say is they're not a line within the middle. And it may be at times a bit of a tightrope walked line. It's careful to navigate, where you balance between what is helpful or unhelpful from both sides and figure a middle ground in how we can operate with these gifts amongst our church community. It doesn't have to be the two extremes. They're false dichotomies, I think. And I think the Bible doesn't teach either of those extremes, but teaches a middle ground that is healthy for the church. And yes, there can be problems, but guess what? That's what Paul's writing about. There can be abuses and problems. And so he doesn't say throw the baby out with the bathwater. He doesn't say, no, don't then speak in tongues or don't have prophetic stuff. He says, do it in a way that's in accordance with God's will and order and operate, as we remember last week, in love. This line, this balanced in the middle kind of line, I just wanted to be able to share is not something that is out there, that is crazy. This is a balanced line that many very conservative evangelical pastors or scholars or authors or speakers are walking, and they're doing it what I believe is well. There's a bunch of either pastors or scholars there, John Piper, Don Carson, Wayne Grudem, Matt Chandler, Francis Chan. And particularly in my thinking and reading, the gentleman in the top middle there, Don Carson, on a book called Showing the Spirit, which is an exegetical book on 1 Corinthians 14 specifically. It's been very helpful. So has Wayne Grudem, the guy in the top corner there, a book called The Gift of Prophecy. These are very conservative guys, and they are amongst the Gospel Coalition, again, a very reformed conservative group. And they're able to walk that balanced middle ground, saying there's something here. It doesn't have to be outlandish and crazy, but it's something that we believe God has still got for the church. And so for the purposes of today, in our context, I will confess that I'm not going to touch particularly on tongues too much. It's not something we've experienced as a community church. I do know that we have had members of the church who have friends or even spouses who speak in tongues, and we've heard their testimonies, and we've had that shared from the pulpit. And so I'm not dismissing that. But I want my focus to be a little bit more this morning on the gift of prophecy and understanding that a little bit more. And one of the reasons I also take that is because the thrust of this passage is actually to kind of pit the gift of prophecy over and against the gift of tongues. To say, well, look, tongues are there and they're good for perhaps a private, personal prayer and edification. That's great, but it doesn't help to build up the church. And Paul's mandate through this is what can build up and encourage the church. And he says the prophetic gift is good for that, for instruction and teaching. And so I want us to kind of look a little bit more at that over and above the gift of tongues this morning. I want us to think a little bit more about the Old Testament as well, because the Bible's very, very clear that prophets were used throughout the history of God's people, amongst the people of God, amongst Israel. And there were good prophets, and there were also bad prophets. And there was much written about what you do with the prophets that perhaps were evil or misleading and weren't speaking on behalf of God. In the Old Testament, the role or the office, if you like, of the prophet was actually to speak the very words of God to the people of God. They became like God's mouthpiece to the people, and sometimes also to the surrounding nations if they would listen. So the prophet actually spoke with that sense of authority and power of God directly. It was, "Thus saith the Lord." What I mean by that is that when Isaiah or Jeremiah or these prophets spoke, it wasn't just, oh, this is his idea and maybe it was God's or not. It was, no, this is what God is saying. He has used this servant of God as his mouthpiece to speak. Thus saith the Lord. And The consequences of people who were false prophets or evil or misleading was that they were to be put to death. Now, this was a very unique kind of role and criteria within the Old Testament setting. God speaking directly like that through them with that power and authority. Then we see as Christ comes, we think about these Old Testament roles of the prophet, but then also the priest and also the king, these sort of three offices or roles that were used within the Old Testament. Christ comes and he fulfills the ultimate role of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so within the New Testament church and thereafter, these functions or offices or these roles fulfilled in Christ then get dispersed in gifts throughout the church in different ways or as part of our identity. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you, he's talking about the church, are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. There's two terms right there that are part of that priestly office and that kingly office. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, which was essentially also the role of the prophets, which was to speak to God's people, often declaring to them that they need to turn back to God, turn from their wayward ways, their pagan ways, their wicked ways, come back to the Lord. So, in a sense, we all become then these small p priests in some ways, small p. We're not the great high priest, that's Christ, but as we act as mediators, as we pray for one another with petitions, as we do that kind of work of trying to bring people to God through Christ, we're ambassadors for that. And as Christ Jesus, the King of all kings, invites us into his family and into his kingdom, we become heirs. We become the princes and the princesses in the kingdom of God. We have that royal blood, so to speak, given to us, imparted to us through Christ. We're a part of that kingdom. And then in another way, we all become these small p prophets, declaring the word of God to his people and to others as we share the gospel message or teach and encourage and disciple and build up people through the word of God. Because we're given the Holy Spirit to do that. And I think this is why Paul can say that he's actually keen that everyone should be eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy. The role and the function is about edifying, strengthening, and encouraging the church. And it's exactly what Mandy read and is in verses 3 and 4. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. He wants the church to be strengthened, encouraged, comforted, edified. And later he speaks about being instructed. And the role of those who were prophets were doing that role. Now, it seems clear to me from the scriptures that in the New Testament, this spiritual gift of prophecy, it didn't operate in the same way as the same office as we've spoken about already in the Old Testament, where on one person, one servant of the Lord, God gave his authority and spoke directly. Now, later on, this is the parts that Pete will pick up next week, but I need to borrow a bit of it for today. Sorry, Pete. When Paul instructs what happens when the gathering of the church comes together, he says, look, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what's said. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Those words again. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. So we get this. It's clear that their role was to also instruct and to encourage. And that's a form of teaching that those prophets were performing in the church. And so I would say that there is some parallels into what prophecy is today when it comes to teaching and preaching. that the regular teaching and preaching from the Word of God, the Bible, which is the authority in all of this, that can act as a form of prophecy. It's not an equal replacement, so to speak, because Paul specifically does mention that there are gifts of teaching and gifts of prophecy. So it's not just one in the same, and yet I think that it can fulfill in a part that same function of a prophetic role when you preach the Word of God. And it's the authoritative Word of God that's being spoken. And so that's where the authority lies. So it has a somewhat similar function, speaking God's word to the people of God. But as we continue to track in the New Testament, we'll see that the Holy Spirit-given gift isn't just that, though, just teaching and instructing. It does seem wider. And in fact, when we look at this passage, we see that when one prophet is speaking, what they're saying is actually being weighed up, discerned by the others. Now, this is very different to how the Old Testament prophecy worked, wasn't it? Or the prophets worked. You didn't need to say to Isaiah or Jeremiah and go, oh, we're going to weigh up whether that's from the Lord or not. It was clear that that was the authoritative word of God. And yet now, in the New Testament role, this function that offers the gift of prophecy comes through fallible agents, like all of the gifts. And so it needs to be weighed up with Scripture, in line with God, who He is, who He's revealed Himself through His Word. And that's something unique and different then from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament role and prophet, like I said, was fulfilled in Christ. In fact, in Hebrews, we read this in Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the universe. Christ fulfilled perfectly that Old Testament prophetic role. Now in the New Testament, these prophets who speak, their words are weighed up or even asked to be quiet or sit down if someone else had something to say. And again, that's not the kind of thus saith the Lord type of stuff. If these New Testament prophets were speaking the very word of God, you wouldn't say, shh, because someone else wants to say something. You can just sit down because this other person's got something to say. You don't shush God in that way. There's order, but they are being weighed up and discerned as to see, is this something that is from God? Is this something for the people of God? Is this something we need to adhere to? And Paul affirms that when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, don't quench the Spirit in chapter 5, verses 19 through to 22. Don't quench the Spirit and don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. You don't need to test the words of Ezekiel, Hosea. You don't test that. But the New Testament role and function of prophecy, you test it. You weigh it up. Make sure it's in line with who God is. He's revealed Himself through the Word of God. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Now, why does Paul have to write something like that? Because perhaps there was reason for the church in Thessalonica and in Corinth and in every other church to actually perhaps treat some prophecies with contempt. Perhaps there were some reasons, perhaps there were some things said that actually were unhelpful. And I would say from my own personal experience, I've experienced that. And I won't speak for anyone else here because I don't know, but I have been in ministry long enough and been around other people long enough where I know that I have had some really wonderful, beautiful, helpful, prophetic words or dreams or visions given that were fruitful and good, but I've had others that were unhelpful. Remember, they're for strengthening, encouraging, equipping, comforting, instructing. These are the hallmarks. I know that there's a story of John Piper speaking when he was encouraging his church to just be more open to seeing how God can speak through people in this way of someone who came up to him after a message and said, you know, John, I've got a really hard word for you that your wife, who is pregnant, and she was at the time, is going to give birth to a daughter, but she'll die during childbirth. And he just went into his office afterwards, was sort of thrown by this, like, whoa, God, what are you doing? I'm asking and encouraging a community to just be open to and look into this. And then you get something like that. He didn't know what to do with it. Anyway, time came for the birth of his child, and he had a son, and straight away he went, all right, well, that's good, and his wife was fine and dandy. And so that was unhelpful. There's a reason why you would say, I want to despise that, because it can come, there can be bad things said, unhelpful things said. But you know what? Paul doesn't say, okay, there can be some unhelpful things said, so throw it out and get rid of it and don't touch it. He says, weigh it up. Pray into it, discern it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Hold on to what's good and reject the other stuff. And you can see the reasoning and the logic. If we applied that same thing to other gifts, perhaps like teaching, and we say, you know what, we've heard some pretty crummy sermons, so maybe we shouldn't have them anymore. I've given some pretty crummy sermons. Maybe I shouldn't preach anymore. Where you've heard some things, you're like, oh, I don't know if I quite agree with that. I don't know if that's exactly what I think the Bible is saying. And yeah, it comes through a fallible servant. Whenever I preach, I don't preach. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, the very words that come out of my mouth are from God. You need to have the word of God open. You need to be testing and approving that what I'm saying is authentic and good and right and healthy and of the Lord. I make mistakes. And so it is. You wouldn't just say we don't have teaching anymore because, you know what, there can be some bad preaching. There can be some bad sermons. Same with the prophetic in the Bible. Paul doesn't say you throw it out. He instructs us on how to deal with it healthily. And in fact, more than that, he pushes us towards it and says, continue to seek that gift as well. And praise God, we do have the word of God that is the ultimate authority on this. There will never be anything added new over and above what God has revealed to us through his word. And by that, I mean that there'll never be any new kind of revelation given, a new kind of doctrine given that we would learn about from God and that we need to add another book to the Bible. That's not what we're speaking about. And that's not how the New Testament or Paul treats this gift either. No one is given that very authority like the Old Testament to be speaking those very words of God. That function is now given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And I think this is an area where some people have confused how the New Testament gift of prophecy works in compared to the Old Testament function of the office of a prophet. But we do know that God does continue to speak to us. The promptings of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through, as Paul was sharing a couple of weeks back, in a variety of different ways. Through creation, he speaks to us at times. Through the people of God, he speaks. And we know that from the New Testament day of Pentecost, this era, the Spirit was actually poured out to all believers. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have the Spirit of Christ within us who are saved. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, Peter quoted, I think I've got the wrong passage there. Maybe I didn't put it in there. In Acts chapter 2, you can look it up. Well, I've got it in my notes here, verses 17 through 18, where Peter quotes from the prophet Joel saying, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The language about, you know, old men, young men, all that kind of stuff is more poetic. The message is clear. On all people, God is going to pour out his spirit, and he did at the day of Pentecost. And that the outworking of that is that they will prophesy, it says, both men, women, young, old. And this is where then in the book of Acts, we see part of this as Luke, the author of Acts, picks up on these things. In Acts 21, Paul, speaking about part of his travels, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed in the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. We assume that that would mean four quite young daughters because they were unmarried. And they were prophets. It's a fulfillment of that Joel prophetic word from the Old Testament that was seen coming to fruition at the day of Pentecost. And even after that, another example, this follows straight on. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." It seems that this prophetic gift included things like dreams, visions, promptings of the Holy Spirit. In some cases, though, it seems more rare, insights into future events. Agabus also told the early church about a famine that was coming up over the entire Roman world, and they prepared for that. So I want to say that when we talk about prophecy, that definition can be quite wide and varied. And I've already spoken about, I think teaching and preaching can fulfill part of the role of what prophecy looks like. There's a spiritual gift given sovereignly by God. It's not to be ignored or despised. The Bible tells us about that. He puts that emphasis on seeking it out. The very first verse in Corinthians 14 said that clearly. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And follow the way of love. We've just come out of chapter 13, right? Where it's all been about how these function out of the foundation of love. Love for one another. The living body at work together with love at its core and then needing each other to perform their functions in gifts so that it can operate and be nurtured at its best. And we need each other in this to be at our best potential. We had that from chapter 12, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Hand can't say to the ear, I don't need you. We don't have the authority to say that. In fact, it's the opposite. We do need each other. It's about God's body, the body of Christ, about his purposes and what he wants to do in and through the body of Christ to continue to encourage, equip, build up, instruct, and comfort. These are all the hallmarks written of why the gift of prophecy was given to the church. So I want to conclude some thoughts, draw them together from this passage that we haven't gone through verse by verse. Forgive me for that. But we see that it's to be eagerly desired, verse 1. That it is for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the church. That it's for edifying the church. That Paul wants the church to have this gift. And that prophecy also has the outsider in view. What I mean by that is that when we get to the concluding verses that Mandy read for us, the outsider in view, we'll go a few in front and we can read it. If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone's prophesying, they're convicted of sin, they're brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. We're talking about this series of Corinthians about all of life through the lens of the gospel, and Paul can't help himself. He continues to put the gospel at the center of the importance of this gift. He wants to see the lost saved, and he sees that when a church is operating healthily in this way, that it will be effective for reaching others. There's a couple of really interesting testimonies from Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor, of times when he was preaching and the Holy Spirit prompted him to actually single and pinpoint someone out and say, the gloves that you're wearing were stolen. And yada, yada, yada. And them confessing and coming to faith. Or to another story of where he pointed at someone and said, you've been opening your shop on a Sunday and you took money from the till, yada, yada, yada. And he shared very, very similarly what happens here when someone can actually convict of sin, bring about that, and the secrets of their hearts were laid bare and they fell down, and they did become believers through that circumstance. Now, rest assured, I don't think I have that prophetic gift and I'm not pointing any fingers today. But the lens of the gospel, or the desire to see people worshiping God to say, wow, he's really amongst you, is how Paul sees the importance of this. He wants to see people saved. And he believes that this is part of the body, part of the functioning of the body, of a healthy body that can do that work. When I mentioned Wayne Grudem, one of the guys who had written that book called The Gift of Prophecy, this was his conclusion at the end of one of his chapters. And I can't put it better myself, because this is what I would say amen to. It's my hope that the church may yet come to a balanced understanding of this gift as something valuable yet never equal to Scripture in authority, and always to be tested. Then the church may yet enter into a period where this gift is neither rejected nor disdained, nor trusted as infallible, nor blindly followed, but earnestly desired and expecting according to 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 39, and regularly tested according to 1 Corinthians 14:29 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 21, and where it may be then function as God intended for people's upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That would be my hope and prayer too. And as we as a community church have dealt with this issue, it's been because we've had those amongst our church community that have showed gifts in this area. And it's been also because in my own personal life and ministry, I've been blessed and have seen evidence of it at work, and believe that it is something unbalanced that can be helpful for the building up and encouraging of the church. Never over and above the authority of Scripture, never adding to Scripture, but always in line with who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. And so as a church community, we do want to continue to invite us to be pushing into these things. But all the gifts, not just the prophetic gift. We are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And that's meant to be our position, just to start with. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But for those of you who do want to continue to push into this, we want to be able to have some more interaction. We want to be able to equip and teach more and learn more at this. We haven't got dates specific, but we'd welcome those who are interested to come and speak to us, and we'd do some more exploring down this if you think that it's a gift that you may have or that you want to continue to explore for the building up and the equipping of all the church, so that people can fall down and worship God and exclaim that God is really among us. That's a good goal and it's a good end. Let me pray into that. Our God, I just ask, as we contemplate your word, as we navigate this road together as a church, Father, that you would lead us, you'd guide us, you'd teach us, you'd encourage us, you'd warn us, and keep us on a path that is toward you. Lord God, we plead for your direction in that. And we do ask, God, that you would continue to lay on the hearts of every believer a desire to be pursuing whatever gifts it is that you've given them, God. We need each other. This is a living body that operates at best when we all are working to our full potential with the gifts that you've given us to serve and build up and equip each other. For your glory, we pray. We ask that you would continue to move amongst us in our midst. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.